Okay.
There you go.
All right. Every time I adjust that thing, I shut it off. All right. Well, praise the Lord. It is a joy to be with you again tonight. Isn't this beautiful weather? Man, I tell you, I'm getting spoiled. I've gotten to the place to where I told Mickey, I said, you know, I'm starting to like Missouri. And I could get used to this place real fast, let me tell you. Appreciate all of you being here tonight. How many of you are, this is the first time you've ever been to this meeting, that maybe you're a visitor? All right, right back over here. Anybody else? Okay. Well, it's a joy to have you folks here tonight. I appreciate you being here, and pray for the, we've been praying all this week that the Lord would bring some folks in, and especially that the weather would be just perfect, and I can't imagine it could be any more perfect than this, like setting in a city park. And it's wonderful. All right, well, we're going to get right into the message tonight, and I want you to find in your Bible the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 10. And I want you to hold your finger there, and the message is going to come out of there, but we're going to look at Hebrews chapter number 10, Hebrews chapter number 10 as well. And I'm going to begin reading just in Hebrews chapter 10, first of all. And if you're able to stand just in honor of God's word and out of respect for it, I'm just going to read just two verses and then say some things to kind of set this up. And then we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke chapter number 10. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, verse number 23, it says, "Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Father, again, we want to thank you for the privilege that we have to be here. We thank you for the folks that have come out tonight, and we pray that your word would go forth with power, and Lord, that you'd use me to bring this message, Lord, that we might be able to convey what I want to convey and what you want to convey through me. And Lord, I pray that it might be a help to someone that's here tonight. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are being encouraged here in Hebrews chapter 10, especially in verse number 25. It's a verse that you know well. It's almost always used by a Baptist preacher that would, if the attendance was down, that would stand up and quote for you Hebrews 10:25. "Now let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but especially, you know, as you see the day approach." I mean, that's where it's always used. But, you know, you think about this. I was thinking about this afternoon. Though I do believe that probably that verse probably applies more to those that would understand what it means to assemble, because if you said it to the world about assembling together and exhorting one another, they wouldn't have a clue what you're saying. You know, you got to be saved and born again to really understand that. But when we're talking about assembling together, really the word church means assembly. In fact, you can't have a church, really, unless it is assembled. You know, there's no such thing as an invisible church. You can't assemble an invisible church and a universal type church. You can't get a pastor to pastor one and so forth. And so we believe that the Bible teaches that if it's a church, it's got to be local somewhere. And the only way that it can really be a church is you got to assemble it together. Now, you know, you'd be hard-pressed probably in the Bible to find that you're supposed to assemble on a Wednesday night. You're not going to find a verse that says you better be out on a Wednesday night to assemble. Though I think you should if the church is going to assemble. If the church is going to assemble on a Thursday night, and you're a part of that church, I think you ought to assemble with it. If it's going to assemble on the Lord's Day, I think you ought to assemble with it. And so, you know, there are people who say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't teach that you have to be there on a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night or Thursday night or Saturday night or any of these other nights, you know. So even though the church wants to meet, you know I'm not out of God's will. There's no scripture that said I have to assemble with it. But, you know, if you're a part of a local New Testament church, been saved and born again and baptized into a church by believer's baptism, and it becomes a body of believers and we're knit together, then you ought to assemble when the body assembles. You know, I mean, you're a member in that body. It'd be like my finger, which is a member in this body, saying, I'm not meeting with you. You know, and I'm saying, well, the body needs you. You know, I'm not meeting. My leg says, I'm not coming tonight. You know, it'd be tough to get in here on one leg. So in order to be a whole body and a body that can be used, we need to have the whole body assemble every time the local church assembles together. And the reason I think this is an important point tonight is because, honestly, in the days that we're living in, churches are assembling less. And that's the truth. I'm talking about churches are not assembling more. If you look at that verse again, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, it's not so much that you're to assemble more, but you got to be assembled if you're going to exhort one another. And it's really saying that you might exhort one another, and so much the more, meaning that we're going to need the encouragement and the exhortation even more as we see the day approaching. That's really what he's saying. You know, I know we could sit there and say, you know, we ought to assemble more, and I think we ought to. I think really as the times get tougher and so forth, we ought to be assembling more. But the Bible talks about us gathering together and assembling one another. And he says, as you see the day approaching. Now, we understand that day, the Bible talks, we beseech you therefore, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. And I really believe when it talks about in Hebrews, when you see the day coming or the day approaching, I believe it's talking about the Lord's coming. I believe it's the day of Christ. And we understand that. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So the Bible says to believers primarily to begin to see that as you see that day approaching, that we are to exhort one another, and so much the more as we assemble together, so that we might be able to encourage one another and exhort one another and build each other up. Now, the word exhort means to encourage. It comes from a word to mean to lift up. It means to build up one another. And really what it means is this, is that it puts a responsibility upon me as a member of a local church. Is that even though that you may not have a specific ministry within that church, I really think everybody who's a member has a ministry. Just like every member in my body, whether it's my ear, it's a member, my tongue's a member, my finger's a member, they all have a function. And I think that everybody in a local church ought to find a ministry that you can do in the local church to help the body function more properly and be more effective and so forth. But even if you didn't have a ministry, you have a ministry right here that when you gather together, you're supposed to be coming to exhort one another and build up one another. So that means I'm not coming for myself. I'm coming to help somebody else. And really, that's the attitude that the scriptures give us here, is that we should be coming to build up. And now, why do we need to do that? Well, because when we see that day approaching, we know that we're going to need extra encouragement, and we know that we're going to need to receive it for ourselves as well. The Bible tells us, let's consider one another, in verse 24, to provoke unto love and to good works. And we're told elsewhere in the scriptures that as we see this day approaching, that it'll be characterized by perilous times. And we know in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. It's the Lord. It's the Lord that wrote this over 2,000 years ago in time and put this all in and completed all of his Bible together. And he's looking way down and he knows that in the last days, times are going to get more troublesome. Times are going to get difficult. Times are going to be perilous. And he's saying, because the last days, when you see the day approaching in the last days, when you see that day approaching, and all you got to do is take a look. You can't get your head out of the sand. You'll see that the day is approaching. I mean, on every plane, on every front, we know that the Lord's coming is right at the door. And what's the Bible say? When you see that day approaching, you ought to be exhorting one another so much the more when you assemble together. You ought to be building up each other, because it's going to get tougher, I really believe, before it gets better and we're taken off this earth. So the Bible describes a little bit about these tough times that are coming in 2 Timothy chapter 3 there. He says, perilous times will come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. We already see that. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, theorists, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then he says, but evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so what does he do? He tells you, brother, you need to continue the things that you've been taught, and knowing whom you've been taught those things, and continue in those things. And then he talks about in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 1 about in the last days that men are going to depart from the faith. That's what it says. And turn unto, devilish doctrines and hypocrisy and so forth. Going to depart from the faith. Really, all I'm trying to do is get you to see this point here, is that God is exhorting us in these last days is don't forsake the assembling together. And what we're seeing is over and over again, and even in fundamental circles, that instead of a Sunday school and a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and maybe a Wednesday night midweek service, we're seeing churches that go by and they've stopped Sunday schools and they've stopped Wednesday nights, and many don't even have Sunday night services anymore. I guess what I don't understand is, how do you think you're going to make it in the last days when God says you're supposed to assemble together and so much the more, so you can exhort one another so much the more, because the times are going to get much more perilous and troublesome, and you're going to need to be encouraged. And so we're just being told, hey, we ought to be here every time the doors of the church are open and assemble together. And we're told in different places of the Bible about the importance of being faithful to the local church and to the Lord. The Bible says that in the last days, hearts are going to grow colder, and that men will turn their ears from the truth, and that they won't desire to listen or endure sound doctrine, but seek to themselves teachers having itching ears, and turn them their ears from the truth, and be turned unto fables, which are nothing but stories, and so forth. A lot of it is fictional and feigned up stories and jokes and entertainment, and a lot of our churches in America, and it's in Baptist circles as well, have gone to nothing but storytelling. And all they've done is dramas, and all they've done is entertain and so forth. And they've gotten away from the preaching of the Word of God. And they're wondering why souls aren't being saved, and they're wondering why families are falling apart. And as your pastor said tonight, it's through the power of the Word that people are saved. It's through the power of God's Word that we're encouraged and that we're uplifted and that we can deal with life. And so the very book that holds the answers to life's problems, men are not wanting to listen to it today. I don't understand that. Now, the result of trying to cope with life without God and without the wisdom of God's Word is on every front. We see it, the breakdown in the family. We see violence all over the place. We see nothing but stress and road rage and practice of abominable sins and mistreatment of human life and senseless crimes and a disregard for biblical values, and the list could go on and on, folks. You all know this already. You already know the condition of America that we're in. And, I'll be honest with you, we can go around and blame politics and we can blame the president and the White House, but I'm going to tell you, it's not the fault doesn't fall with who's in the White House. That's honest truth. If anything, and I know you're not going to want to hear this, but the fault is right in our own churches. We're letting the world get into our churches. We stop the preaching. We don't assemble as much. And then we wonder why families and lives are falling apart. And we need to get back to what God is asking us to do, because God never created or designed mankind to handle life without Him. He didn't design us to do it. He created us in His image with a body and a soul and a spirit. And all three of those need attention. All three need to be fed. All three need to be nourished. I'm talking about my body needs to be fed. Not a whole lot. I need to go on a diet. But my soul needs to be fed. My spirit needs to be fed. And I've always been a firm believer of this, that the physical does not sustain the spiritual. It's the spiritual that sustains the physical. Now, that's the honest truth. You can find it in the scriptures. Now, to help us get a mental picture of what can happen in a person's life when we don't take time to seek God and to worship God and gain wisdom from Him and glean insight from the Word of God, the Lord, I believe, placed in the Bible the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verse number 38 to 42. And I'm going to read this story, because the story is about two women whom He loved very much. And I think to some degree they both loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're two ladies that were sisters, both who knew the Lord, both who loved the Lord, but were very opposites in regard to the way that they were able to cope with life. And this is the thought that I want you to get down tonight, is that, you know, I'm a stickler about having a balance in everything. I just think we ought to have a balance. And I think when life gets out of balance, it doesn't go well. And that's true in every aspect of your life. You need to strive for balance. And you know as well as I do, it's pretty hard to balance everything. You know, I feel like sometimes when I grew up as a kid, back in the 50s, our old television set, we got it simply because who was the guy that come on every Sunday night? The Ed Sullivan Show. I mean, remember watching Ed Sullivan. Only nine of us? What was the rest of you doing? You know what I've learned over the years? Baptists don't vote. They're afraid to raise their hand. They think they're going to be given a job or a commitment. I don't know what it is. Let's see how many of you watched the Ed Sullivan Show sometime and you're like, okay, all right, so now it's up to 27. All right, so praise the Lord. Rest of you just didn't own a television set. But remember the kind of acts and shows they used to put on, the Ed Sullivan? They'd have a guy come out and he'd spin plates. Remember, he'd get a plate going and then he'd get another plate going. Then he'd get another plate going. He'd get another plate going. And the guy's running back and forth trying to keep the plates all from spinning. And, you know, that's kind of the way life gets to the point. Each of those plates represents something in life. And you can only keep so many things spinning. And something's got to drop. Eventually, one of those would be wobbling and he'd be trying to make it to the end and it'd fall down. But by that time, his act was over and everybody was applauding him because he kept all the plates spinning. I'm going to tell you something. Pretty tough to keep all things going and keep them balanced. Something has to drop. And I'll tell you what's happening in our age that we're living in. We're dropping God out of the picture. We're dropping the Bible out of the picture. We're dropping church out of the picture. We're dropping preaching out of the picture. We're evaluating what we think is really important and needful in life for ourselves, and we're being completely deceived. And it's led to all the problems that we're seeing happening in our own society. And so I believe the Lord put the story of Mary and Martha in the Bible to help us to see that one of them believed that there was something that was needful, and the other put an emphasis upon working. And I want us to see that one of the things that you need to learn to do in life, and I hope you're listening to this, and I realize this is pretty much the choir, but I'm telling you, you need to learn to get a balance between your work and your worship. There needs to be a balance between it, okay? And I'm convinced that we've got Christians that don't have that balance. And I'm not just talking about a balance about when the church doors are open, you're at church, but I'm talking about balancing your time throughout the week. I was writing down some things this afternoon, and just practical things. And I hear people say this, yeah, you know, you Baptists, you're in church all the time. I have a neighbor who lives across from us. His name's Roger, old retired Navy guy. And he says, he comes over and he goes, Mr. Randolph, he says, you and your wife, you guys are in church all the time. I says, no, we're not. He goes, well, it seems to me like you're always in church. I said, no. I said, actually, of course, I'm a pastor, and so I'm always at the church or whatever, doing ministry. But I said, even before I was saved, before I was a pastor and I was just saved, I said, I didn't go to church. I went to church every time the doors were open. And I said, really, it wasn't that much. And he goes, really? How much was it? And I said, oh, about 6 hours in a week. And so I wrote down, listen to this, see if you have a balance. There's 168 hours in a week, okay? Everybody's got the same exact number of hours. Now, some of you, this won't apply exactly, but I put down that if you're 3 hours for Sunday morning, I figured about 3 hours on a Sunday morning, Sunday school, worship hour, maybe an hour and a half on a Sunday night. So on the Lord's Day, you might be, if you're really dedicated, you might be there 4.5 hours for the whole day, okay? So you take that, and plus the Wednesday night might be an hour and a half, so it's 6 hours. 6 hours if you were there for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you took all the services in, you were faithful every week, you out of that 168 hours, you had been in church 6 hours. And then I put down how much time people sleep. That leaves you 162 more hours for yourself. And you've put in church. So I figured the average person, maybe, I don't know if you sleep 8 hours. I don't. But the average person would probably say, well, I get 8 hours of sleep a night. So if you get to bed at 10 o'clock and get up at 6 o'clock, that's 8 hours. So you take 8 hours times 7, that's 56 hours of sleep in a week. So that still leaves you 106 hours. Then if you work 45 hours a week, and for some that would come up and say, hey, brother, I work 50 hours. Okay, well, maybe you're an exception, or maybe you work 60 hours. But the average man works between 40, maybe 45 hours in a week. And so that's 9 hours roughly a day. And that leaves him still 61 hours a week. 61 hours, friend. So then I got to thinking about this. I got to thinking, well, if they take 2 hours a day to eat and bathe, some take 2 hours to eat and don't bathe. Some take longer to bathe and don't eat. But I just put down 2 hours. That still leaves you, that's 14 hours a week. That still leaves you 47 hours. And then the average guy sits in front of a television set every single day for 3 hours. 3 hours is the average. Some are more than that. By the time they get home from work and they turn on the television set, they're there until they go to bed or fall asleep in the old lazy boy. And then somebody comes in and shuts it off. But let's just say the average is 3 hours. So here's the way it breaks down. For 168 hours, you get 6 hours if you are the most faithful Christian at the church. You get 56 hours of sleep, which is the average, above average. You get 45 hours to work, 14 hours to bathe a week and eat. You get 21 hours to watch television a week. That's 3 hours a day. Now you still got 26 hours left. Isn't that amazing? 26 hours. That's 4.3 hours a day. And so when someone says, you folks are always in church. No. If I was just a member of a church, probably 6 hours out of 168, and I got 162 hours a week to do whatever I want. And when I've done just about everything that I need to do, I'm still with 26 more hours left over. What in the world are we doing with our time? Someone says, you know, I hear this all the time from people. We don't have time to go to church. We're too busy. I mean, we've got so many things going. I mean, we'd like to come out, but man, there's just so much on the agenda that we just don't have time for all of that. And I got to thinking, what in the world do you do with your time? Now, I understand that people say, well, you forgot about entertainment and grocery shopping and all of that, but do you do 26 hours a week of grocery shopping and so forth? If you do, maybe that needs to get cut back a little bit. I'm just simply telling you this, is that the average Christian is not in church 6 hours a week. And so it's way out of balance. And so don't have people say to somebody, well, we're just too busy, or you folks are always in church. No, we're hardly ever in church. We're hardly ever in church. Now let's read this text in Luke chapter 10. It says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. It's believed that Martha was probably the oldest, and her parents may have died, and so maybe they left the home and she was the main housekeeper or whatever. And so it lists her as one receiving the Lord into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, in the journeyings of Jesus, he frequently visited the town of Bethany, where we're about 3 furlongs away from Jerusalem, and it was in Bethany where the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus were at, and it is believed that he visited there frequently because they would cross the Kidron and go over the Mount of Olives, and on the other side of Bethage was Bethany, and it was a road leading to Jericho, to the eastern side of the Jordan, on up into Galilee. And so it was a well-traveled route and so forth, and he would go into Bethany a lot, and Bethany was known for a lot of people that were lame and halt and maimed and so forth on that area. And so he would go through there, and he met these people, and I believe that Lazarus, and I believe that Mary, and I believe that Martha all knew the Lord. I just believe they were believers in Jesus Christ. But just because they all knew the Lord didn't mean they all had a balance between their work and their worship. All right? And so we see here that obviously the Scriptures teach us that when Jesus came to this home and he would stop there frequently and he would go there and eat and he would rest and he would have fellowship. And the Scripture says that Mary sat at his feet and heard his word, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was a worker. So we're going to let her be known as the worker. That's what she's known as anyway in the Bible. And Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet, she would be the worshiper. She's known as the worshiper. Lazarus in the Bible is known as the fellowshipper. He was always eating supper with the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord. And so you've really got three kinds of individuals here. And honestly, all three characteristics of them, whether they are workers or whether they're worshipers or fellowship, all three of them are necessary and needful as a part of being a Christian. We ought to fellowship with one another. We ought to fellowship with the Lord. We ought to be workers, and we ought to be worshipers. And we ought to have a balance of all of those kind of things. But I'm telling you, you can get your work and your worship out of balance to where you're trying to deal with life. And I think Martha's a perfect picture, is because the reason Jesus puts this story in the Bible is to contrast these two sisters to show us that there's an important connection between our work and our worship. And let me qualify something, first of all, that Jesus is no way, when he speaks is to Martha here, is he in any way condemning her being a worker? He doesn't condemn her for her physical labor and her service. And I don't believe that the Lord does that to us either. I don't think he condemns work. In fact, if you study in the Bible, he honors work. He expects us to be worker, and provide for our families. And if anything, he condemns those that are lazy, and he condemns those that don't work, and he condemns those that are on welfare when they don't need to be on welfare. He condemns those that that could work and that don't work. And obviously, if there are people on welfare that it's really necessity that they be on there, that's okay. I understand that. But we got way too many on welfare in this country that could be working. I have a problem with these guys that are standing by these streets holding up signs, and man, they're walking up and down, all day long. If they can walk that much up and down, go get a job. They put all kinds of sad things on there. Please help me. Oh, be a blessing to God. Let God be a blessing to me and so forth. And here I'm working and they want my money, you know. And so I just believe we got way too many people that could be working and providing for their families and so forth. And someone's, well, there are a lot of them, you know. I'm not judging them. I understand there's some people that are really homeless and they're out there and so forth. But for the majority of them, take my word for it, they're lazy. They're on welfare and it's your back pocket that they're on. And so he doesn't condemn work. He expects us to work. He expects us to take care of family. This text is not about putting Martha down for her work. It's about her letting her work take precedence over worship. That's really why he puts it in the Bible. Is he puts it in there to not condemn the fact that she is a worker and a servant and somebody that works hard and stays busy and so forth. But when the Lord comes by and stops at your house, you ought to stop your work and sit down and listen to what he's got to say. You ought to assemble with him in fellowship and glean from him. But you know, you get to the point where you think, well, hey, there's too many other things that are needful to be done. The house needs to be clean. Okay, it needs to be clean. Hey, the food needs to be made and the kids' sports, and we've got so many things going and so many things that we've trying to spin and keep going and keep balancing. Brother Randolph, we just don't have time to be in church, and I don't have time to sit down and read the Bible. I don't have time to do those kind of things. We're busy. Busy. I talk to people knocking doors, and when I'm out door knocking, I get that as a line most of the time. You know, we'd like to come, but that's the day I work, or that's the day I cut the grass, or that's the day I spend time with my family, that's the only day I can rest, or that's the day that I do what I do, and so forth. And we're busy, and we've got so many things, and I've got a family, my kids need me. And you know really what they're saying is this? They're just saying that the most needful thing in their life is their work, not their worship. They don't feel that they need what Jesus has. They think they can cope with life without the importance of sitting down and gleaning something from God. And I'm here to tell you that I don't care how busy you have it, and I don't care how balanced your schedule is, and I don't care how hard of a worker you are. Brother, I was listening to Brother Sims at the conference, and I was listening to his schedule, and I thought, my lands, what a busy man. How in the world in 24 hours does that man get it all in? And yet, he's in church every time the doors are open. He's at the revival services. He's like, well, look how young and healthy and vibrant that he is. Well, maybe if you had set a schedule and scheduled it, you know, if we'd learned to balance our schedule, you'd be amazed how much stuff you could get done. You'd be amazed how many things you could include. And by the way, I think that basically understands that he's not going to be a success in anything he does if he doesn't include God. Whether it's him or you or me. You can't cut God out and just work and work and work and work and work and make excuses as to why you're not there. I mean, we understand that according to the Bible, there are people in the Bible that make excuses. It's like the Lord comes to the guy in the Bible and says, hey, you know, go out and I've made a supper and I want to gather them in. And you go out and you gather them in. And one man says, have me excused. You know, he said, I've taken a wife. I'm thinking, what? He's already gets married and he's henpecked already. You know, he can't even get himself to church because he's taken a wife. What's taking a wife got anything to do with sitting down and worshiping God? Oh, I bought five oxen. I've got to go to prove them. Who buys five oxen? And you haven't even seen them yet and prove whether they can even plow. I've bought a piece of land and I need to go look at it. Who buys land without looking at it? And each one of them say, please have me excused. You know what it really boils down to? It's just excuses. That's really all it is. Whether it's I've taken a wife, I bought some oxen, hey, I'm building a house, I bought a piece of land, I'm too busy, I've got sports with my kids, whatever the case might be, what you're really saying is that, you know, I really don't need your church. I don't need the Bible. I don't need the things that you Christians feel that you need. I'm doing just fine with my life. Really? I'm going to tell you something right now. If we were doing just fine, America wouldn't be in the boat that we're in. we're in the boat we're in because everybody's working and not worshiping enough and not gleaning enough from God. And so, so many things that if you let them and choose them, the Bible says that Martha was cumbered about much serving, much troubled about many things. You know why? You know why she was cumbered? You know why she was troubled? You know why she had a bad attitude? You know why she felt like the Lord didn't care? It's because she didn't spend a lot of time worshiping. She's trying to handle her work, physical things of life without God. Trying to carry the load without God. And that's why she ended up in the boat that she's in. Notice, I want you to notice, first of all, I want you to notice Mary in this text. Look at verse number 39. It says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And Jesus comes down there in verse number 39 and he says to her that Mary hath, but one thing is needful. Now, friend, listen to me. God says, sitting down at my feet and listening to me is something that's needful. He says it's a needful thing. I didn't write the Bible. God put this in the Bible. The God that created us, the God that wants the best for us, the God that wants to save us, the God that wants to give us things that will help us in life, to deal with the physical things of life. And he says, Mary hath chosen that good part which should not be taken away from her. So the Bible says in verse 39 that Mary saw Christ as being needful in her life. Martha was troubled, careful about many things there in verse number 42. But one thing Jesus said is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Mary saw Christ as a need in her life, to her taking an hour or two to stop what she was doing and sat at Jesus' feet and learned about him and learned about life and learned about life from his perspective and listened to his wisdom and listened to his teachings and got his insight. And brother, from doing that, that helped her to be able to deal with her work and deal with her family, deal with the things of life. She was able to deal with those things. Martha, no. I believe it put her in a better position to handle her work and Mary to deal with her daily challenges and pressures and crises and trials. And I want you to think about that thought going back to what I said earlier. As we get closer to the Lord's return, it's going to get more stressful. It's going to be more perilous. It's going to be more troublesome. You're going to need the strength that God can give you. You're going to need the insight to know how to make great decisions and how to take a stand during the tough times. You're going to need to get in there and get encouraged and be uplifted by one another so that we can make it till the Lord calls us on to glory. But if we cut back the services and we don't come unless we just feel like we've got time to come, then really, honestly, what it is, it's a statement that you're saying to God, I don't believe it's that needful. Listen to me. If you're not in church and you're a born-again Christian and you're not faithful to a local church because you're always making excuses because you got so much to do. Someone said, well, I live 20 miles from the church. You know, I have a family that comes down from Payson, Arizona. And Payson is 109 miles one way up in the mountains. And Randy and Jane Johnston drive down every Sunday morning, gets up at 5 or whatever it is, and they get there, and they're there for Sunday school and worship hour, and they drive back home after the services on Sunday all the way back up to 100 and some miles. And you know what they told me? I said, "What? You got Baptist churches up there." They said, not like this Baptist church. We got Baptist churches, but Pastor, they don't have Sunday school, and they don't have Sunday night, and they don't have Wednesday night. We want to be in church. Because we believe that being in church and seeking the face of God and getting the things that we need to carry us through the physical part of life is necessary. It's needful for us. We need this. We need this. And they travel all that distance. You know why they travel that distance? It's a priority to them. It's something they believe is needful for their life. And if you say, well, I'm just not going to do that, that's because you don't think it's needful. You're convinced that you can deal with life without the wisdom of God. Just like Martha. Hey, you know, I was telling my wife today, I could just picture her, you know, running the vacuum cleaner, and she's constantly looking into the living room, and she sees Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and she's steaming. She's getting mad. She keeps running the vacuum cleaner. She's mulling it over in her head. She's getting upset, and she's setting the vacuum. She's prancing back and forth about what she needs to say. She's troubled about so many things and so. And Mary's sitting there at the feet of Jesus with a smile, listening to what the will of God is for her life, gleaning important things. You know, I wrote in my notes here, some of the biggest decisions that I've made, that I've been faced to make, I got the wisdom on how to make the right decision. Now listen to me, from being in church. That's the honest truth. That is the honest truth. I've been faced with times when I was ready to either quit or make a change in my life, and I went to a church service, being faithful to church, and it seemed like God always, when you're there, it seemed like God knew I was going to be there, and He, you know, programmed the message. And by the way, you know what's interesting about preaching and what's interesting about the Bible? You could be preaching on tithing, and the Holy Spirit of God, a person will walk up and say, "Brother Randolph, thank you. You convicted my heart about being a soul winner." Or another one walks up, "Brother Randolph, you really convicted me about, you know, my anger issues." And maybe I didn't even say the word anger. Maybe it wasn't even about anger. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God, He knows what's in every person's heart and life that's sitting here tonight. He knows if you're lost and you're not saved. He knows exactly what you need. He knows that you need His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you, to come into your life and change you and make you a new creature in Jesus Christ and give you hope and give you eternal life as a free gift simply by you repenting of your sin and coming and trusting Him. He knows exactly who's here that needs that in your life. And how many people that came to a meeting like this, maybe over the year, that came in lost, had they not come to that meeting, wouldn't have gotten saved. It was in that meeting that they learned about the wisdom of God, and they learned that there was a real hell and there was a real heaven, and they learned that they were lost and that Jesus died for them on the cross of Calvary. And they came and they got saved, all because they believed that being there that night was something that was needful in their life. And Jesus Christ used the message in some way to speak to our hearts. I'm trying to get you to understand something, that you can be saved and, you know, you're not got that balance between worship and work. You're busy and you come whenever it's convenient. But I'm not just talking about church services. I believe that every single day you ought to spend some time with Jesus Christ in the Word. You know, someone says, you ought to get up early and the first thing you ever do. And that's great. And some people will say, that ain't going to happen to me, you know, because I've heard people say, I'm not a morning person. Now I am, but some people are not morning people. You know, okay, you're not a morning person, but whenever you do get up, 10, 11 o'clock, 1 in the afternoon, if you ever get up before you go back to bed, spend some time in the Word. You know, just spend some time in the Word. By the way, I could have thrown into my little schedule there, if you spend 1 hour a day in the Word, you'd still end up with 14 more hours to find out something else to do. That's going to church and spending 1 hour a day. I'll guarantee you, very few, and there probably are some, that are sitting here tonight that spend an hour a day in the Word of God. Every day, an hour in the Word of God. That's probably not the average Christian. But you ought to spend some time, whether it's in the morning, in the afternoon, or night, or whatever, before you go into the next day, you ought to take time to sit at the feet of Jesus from your busy schedule. And by the way, I want you to turn over for just a moment. Look over to Exodus. You know this. I'm just reminding you of something. Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 8. Exodus 20 and verse number 8. You know this is where the law was given unto Moses. And verse number, Exodus 20, verse 8, he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And by the way, just for anybody out there, the word Sabbath just means rest. Look it up. That's all it means. It's a rest day. Sabbath meant rest. So he says here, remember the rest day to keep it holy. That means set apart from the rest of the days. And then he says this, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. All the work that you're supposed to do in a week is to be done within 6 days. That leaves you a day to keep separate for the Lord. Now that's what the Bible commands us here. And then notice what he says here. But the seventh day is the Sabbath, or the rest of the Lord, that God, thy God, and in it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In other words, he sat there and said, I'm going to make a day where you can do all your work in 6 days, but you're going to take a day off and keep that day holy. It's a hallowed day unto the Lord. Now, friend, you can put your spin on that any way you want, but I believe that's the Lord's day. And I believe after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Christ resurrected on the first day of the week, and you'll find from that point on in the New Testament pretty much that the day of rest and that holy day became the first day of the week. It's just the honest truth. You'll read it. And upon the first day of the week, they brought their offering. Why would they bring their offerings if it wasn't the first day of the week? All I'm saying is that we're commanded to keep a day holy unto God, at least one day out of the week. And if America, honestly, you know, I was thinking about this, talking about the 1950s, growing up in Michigan. There was a time when literally, honestly, I can remember being out on the farm. There was nothing opened on Sunday.
That's right.
Nothing.
That's right.
Farmers milked cows on Sunday morning simply and Sunday night simply because the cow needed to be milked. God knew that. But outside of that, my grandfather, he wasn't even a Christian. Didn't even know the Lord. He was a smoking fiend, a drinker. He had a big farm. I told you last night, it was a fruit farm. We grew up on that farm. My grandpa was a hard worker. My grandpa never. Now, he kept the day a rest, but he didn't do anything to glean anything from God. Nothing. No wisdom from God whatsoever. And so he tried to deal with life on the farm. Man, I watched my grandfather. Man, did he blow up so many different times. You say, well, he wasn't saved. Well, you could be saved, but if you're not going to glean from God, even being saved ain't going to help you that much unless you put this to use. Glean from it every single day. And I remember him just, you know, going through problems in life, and then he got hardened arteries and died and lost a couple of his legs, and the farm went to pot and so forth. My grandmother basically ended up in the same boat on both sides of the family. I was the very first in my family to come to know the Lord as my Savior in the Philippine Islands 45 years ago. First thing I wanted to do was come back and tell them what I learned that I had never seen before and let them know that, hey, this could change your life. It changed my life. And let them know about it. And so, you know, the Bible commands us right here in Exodus, according to the law, that every week we ought to put one day aside and assemble to get ourselves together and exhort one another and build each other up and pray for one another. I need it, friend. Someone stands there and says, hey, well, I don't need it that much. Well, I'll be honest with you, I can't get enough of it. That's just the honest truth. And by the way, it wouldn't hurt if we'd hold church services more often. We might as well get used to it. You're going to be holding services in eternity, I think, every day. If there is a day, if there is such a thing as a day after we're already there and heaven and the earth has passed away. But I just believe we're going to be worshiping and singing and watching our Savior and serving the Lord. We're going to be doing it every day. Why in the world do you get sick of it now when you're not in that church that often? You might as well get used to it now. You know. So look at another passage with me here. Look at Isaiah chapter number 58. Now, I'm going to say some things tonight that you're not going to agree with, and that's okay. You have a right to be wrong. But I'm trying to show it to you from the Bible. In Isaiah 58, What's it say in verse number 11? And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Really? Well, he'll do that if you're sitting with him at least every day. The Lord will guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, that day of rest, if you turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I'll cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the inheritance of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know what he's saying? He's saying here, hey, if you won't turn away your foot from the Sabbath day, but you'll keep that day a holy day, and you'll meet with me and so forth, hey, I'll make your life like a watered garden. I'll make you to prosper. I'll give you good health. You'll have long days. I mean, I'm not saying all of that is in that passage, but I could read for you in many other passages where he talks about that if you'll honor the Lord and put him first in your life, it'll be health unto thy navel and marrow unto thy bones. You know what he's really saying to you? He's saying if you'll get a balance and put a little bit of that work on hold and do a little bit more worshiping with me, he said actually your life's going to be a whole lot better off all the way around. In fact, you're actually going to be even healthier. And I'm convinced of that. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that if you go to church all the time, you're never going to have a health issue. I'm not going to tell you that everything you do, you put your thumb to, going to turn like a green thumb and you're going to prosper. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that if you are a good Christian, you do all the things God wants you to do as though God's just, you know, commanded and expected to bless you in every way. You'll have no problems in life. I'm not going to tell you that. But I'm going to tell you this. If you don't go to church and you don't serve God and you're not in the Word like you should be and you don't think it's that needful, I'm going to tell you this, it's more likely that you're going to have bad health. It's more likely that you're not going to prosper. It's not likely that you're going to, make it long days upon this earth, because the Bible gives us the flip on that as well. The Bible simply says, if you'll put me first and do this, I'll make thee to prosper whatsoever thou doest. And he says, and this is spoken by the word of the Lord. He says, look here at Proverbs chapter number 3 for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 3. What I'm trying to do here tonight is to try to get some of you that are not faithful to church and you're not going on a regular basis because you're just so busy. You just can't get enough hours in a week to get it all done. You got so many plates that you can't get them all spinning and you just don't have time for God. Well, friend, let me tell you something. You'd do a whole lot better in life. You'd prosper a whole lot more. You'd probably be a better man and a better woman overall if you just find a little bit more time to put God first in your life and be in church and be in the Word and be a little bit more of a spiritual man and a spiritual woman. You wouldn't have to work so hard. You'd be amazed what he'll do for you. Proverbs chapter 3, what's the Bible say? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean, he says, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It'll be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. You know, honestly, I think that verse right there is just simply saying, you do this and you're going to be a lot more healthy, even physically, spiritually, all the way around. We've got people today that are operating in the flesh and they're Christians. And they're trying to carry the burdens. And like Martha, running the vacuum cleaner, getting upset, getting mad. I think she finally got to the point where she walked in, slammed the vacuum cleaner down, looked in there and said, Lord, don't you care that I have to do all this work by myself while my sister sits there on the floor at your feet? I mean, come on, order her to get up and come on in here. And the Lord didn't stand there and put her down for work, but he did say this, what your sister has chosen to do is more needful, really, than what you're doing. That's really what he's saying. It wasn't that there wasn't a need to vacuum. It wasn't that he's saying there wasn't a need to fix a meal. It wasn't that he wasn't saying that there wasn't things that needed to be done and lots of chores and lots of things that you had to balance. He was just simply saying this. He's saying the thing that she's chosen is as needful as anything you've got to do and more needful because she's chosen the good part that will not be taken away from her. And what does he mean when he said it won't be taken away from her? I believe things that I've learned in the 45 years that I've been a Christian now, honestly, I love going to church. I can't wait for the preacher to get up and preach. I love going to meetings. I love waiting to see what God's got for me, some new truth. It's not going to be some new revelation that nobody's ever seen before, but it might be a new revelation that I've not seen before that's already been revealed in the Word, and it'll be something that'll help my life. It'll help me with my family. It'll help me with my marriage. It'll help me with my boss. It'll help me with anything else that I do in my life. It'll help me with my finances. I mean, God's Word is so full of truth and so full of things that can strengthen us and make us a better person. You might be a person that has anger issues and so forth. Get into church. Listen to the preaching. Listen to what God's got to say about that. He can help you with that problem. Hey, you're a lazy person. Get into church. Listen to what God's got to say. He can help you with that problem. In fact, I've learned He can help you with any problem if you let Him, if you're there, if you're there when it's being spoken. How are you going to get the truth of God and glean God if you're out in the other room running the vacuum cleaner all the time and you're not listening, you're not sitting in His feet? And I'll just bring all this to a close tonight. I'm just going to tell you this. Brother, there was a tragedy in their family because when Lazarus, their brother, died, you study it out on your own. I'm telling you that Martha didn't handle that as well as Mary did. Mary handled her brother's death better than Martha. Martha fell apart. Well, you know why she fell apart? She fell apart because she never took time to sit at Jesus' feet and learned about how to deal with the issues and challenges of life and when the storms come. But Mary, oh boy, before Jesus went to the cross, it was that same Mary, according to the book of John, that slipped into that supper and took an alabaster box of precious ointment. It says it was Mary, the mother or the sister of Martha, that did this anointing. It wasn't Mary Magdalene. The Bible tells us it was this Mary. Mary took her alabaster box. It was worth probably 300 penny worth, which was a year's wages. And maybe today's society, that might be $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 that box of ointment was worth. And because she so much appreciated the fact that Jesus came to die on the cross for her sins and give His life as a ransom for her so she could go to heaven. And she appreciated so much that through her life, the times He would stop by and she would stop her work immediately and go right in and look forward to sitting down on the floor and getting under His feet and worshiping a little bit with Him and gleaning some things while Martha was in there cumbered about and falling apart about the cares of this life, letting it tear up her spirit and tear up her attitude to the point where she didn't even think Jesus cared anymore. You remember the disciples when they were on the Sea of Galilee and the storms came up and the Bible says they were reeling to and fro trying to save the ship in the power of their own flesh, and Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the ship, and they finally went to Him and says almost identically the same words that Martha did. Carest thou not that we perish? Lord, don't you even care? Could you imagine speaking to somebody who left heaven, left his father, came here and went through what he went through? The audacity to say, carest thou not? That's a person who hasn't been with Jesus very much. That's a person who hasn't spent time in church very much. Let me tell you what I've learned by going to church. I've learned to love Him more. I've learned to appreciate Him more. I've learned to give Him more. I'm willing to sacrifice more when I realize how much He sacrificed for me, what He did for me, the fact that I'm saved, born again, my name's entered into the Lamb's Book of Life with ink that can never be blotted out and doesn't make any difference what goes through this life. I'm in God's hand. I'm saved.
I'm going to be able to spend all eternity with God. And better than that, even beyond the eternity, I get to come back and rule and reign with Him during 1,000 years on this earth, places I never got a chance to go. I'm going to get to go. He's paying for it all. I'm going to visit places. I'm going to be able to go play. I can't wait to come back in a glorified body like His body and be able to go from here to there. If Jeff says to me in the glorified body, if that's if he comes back, but if Jeff comes back with me and says, hey, let's go over and play St. Andrews, and I'd go, all right, say the word. Boom! We're there, brother. Woo! St. Andrews. We're there. Hey, you want to go to Hawaii? Yeah, all right. Boom! Kind of like that commercial where they have the insurance person just pop in and pop out, you know. That's the way it's going to be during the millennial. The Bible says Jesus walked into rooms, didn't have doors on them and so forth. He entered a room without coming through a door or a window. He just was there, and then He just disappeared and showed up somewhere else. And the Bible says when you come back, you're going to be just like Him. Right. That means I get to pop in, pop out. Brother, where I'm at, we have a lot of people that like to, you know, they like to hunt and they like to fish a lot on the Lord's Day. You know, they'll say, well, I won't be here for the next 3 weeks. We're going hunting. I said, well, you might as well do all the hunting you can, because I said, I already put my name in. When I come back, the Lord's going to let me rule over the fish and game department. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set a rule. Ain't no fishing on the Lord's Day. All of you people gone hunting and fishing on the Lord's Day, I'm in charge now. Ain't happening. No way. You know, I don't want to be over a city. I want to make all those hunters that miss church be in church. You know, and that's going to happen. I believe the Bible says, you know, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's what I'm asking for. I want to be over all the fishing game of the world and make all those people who took off during revival services and sit there and said, we won't be able to make it tonight. We're going to go shoot a pig. You know, really? I think this is more needful. This is more needful. So then we're still going to go, Pastor. Okay, well, you better get it in, because I'm telling you, when you come back, if you come back, I guarantee you it won't be any hunting fishing on the Lord's Day or any other day of the week. I'm going to restrict it. You know, it's all done. All I'm saying to you is better health, I believe, better prosperity, better wisdom, better physical strength. You'd say, wait a minute. You trying to tell me I come and I glean from God, I'm going to have better physical strength? I'm telling you, he can give you physical strength, endurance. By the way, you put God first. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you, the Bible says. I believe He can actually make where you haven't been able to spin it on your own because you haven't included Him faithfully. I'm telling you, if you'll start to make a decision tonight, say, you know what I'm going to start doing? I'm going to put it to the test. And I'll put this challenge out to you. You just do it for 1 year. For one solid year. I mean, you've had all these years to leave Him out. For one solid year, you just dedicate yourself to saying, every time the doors are open, brother, I'm going to be there to hear what God's got to say and glean something. And I'm going to see if my life's, you know, if I apply it, I don't just be there and become a hearer, not a doer, but if you're there and you take what is given and you apply it, I want to see after a year if my life's more prosperous and better. And I'm going to tell you something. I put people in my own church over 33 years to that. Here's the stats. I've never had one come back and say, my life's worse. Never has happened. Every single time they'll come back, and it isn't a year either. It isn't very long. Pastor, our marriage is so much better since we got into church. Hey, Pastor, my life is so much better. I mean, I've learned some things now that I never knew, and we've applied this, and our kids are doing so much better in school. My husband, we pray now, and the Lord seems to be answering our prayers, and blah, 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 blah. And it just goes on, and I sit there and I say, you know what you did? You got finally a balance between your worship and your work. You can be a Christian, work all you want. By the way, you can be a Christian, go to heaven, never go to church. I know some of you'd say, oh, no, you Christian, you'd be in church. But there's Christians out there in the world that I knock on doors, they haven't been in church for years. And I'll talk to them, and they'll give a good testimony how they got saved. They got offended over some little petty, stupid thing that meant nothing in eternity. And they dropped out of church, and they're using that as an excuse. Now they're on the Lord's Day playing around, missing out on really the best there is. The best there is. And so I'm telling you tonight, get a balance between worship and work. Don't be a Martha and not worship. And by the way, don't be a Mary and don't work. I had a guy in my church one time. I can't mention his name because somebody might know him. But he came and he didn't have a physical job. He had a marriage, made his wife work physically all the time, bring home the paycheck. And I'd say, how come you don't work? And he goes, I do work. I'm out knocking doors, giving tracts. I'm telling people about Jesus. I said, the Bible says if a man won't work, he's worse than an infidel. He won't provide for his family. It's your job, brother, to provide for your family, not your wife's job. And so I told him, I said, you ought to be working. Oh, no. He said, listen, me and my wife's got an arrangement. She does the physical work, brings home the bacon, and I'm out there working for Jesus. I'm going to tell you, that isn't the way it works. That isn't the way it works in the Bible. It's just that God would condemn that type of a thing as much as he would condemn somebody that works all the time and doesn't worship. You know why? Because he's out of balance just as much as the guy that never goes to church. What does God want you to do? He wants you to provide for your family. He wants you to work. He wants you to put in your time for your boss. He wants you to do the things that the 168 hours gives you time to do. But brother, I'm going to tell you something. Sister, he wants you to balance it with some worship and glean from him. And I guarantee you, you'll be a better person for it. If you're here tonight, and I don't know everyone that's here. I don't know hardly anybody's here, personally. But if you're here tonight, you'd say, well, I didn't even need that message because I'm in church 6 hours a week. Well, there's a box of cookies for you. So what? Are you in the Word every day? Do you apply what you hear? And by the way, if you are faithful and you're in the Word every day, praise God for you. That's the way it should be. You know what revival really is? Revival is just, someone said, coming back to the normal Christian life. It's really what it is. Because when you're serving God and you're in church when you're supposed to be and you're doing the things God wants you to do, that's what the normal Christian life is supposed to be. Supposed to be. Father, I pray tonight that if there's even one that's here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that, Lord, they might realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for their sins and the sins of all the world. And that, Father, he left the portals of heaven. He left fellowship with his own Father and spent 33 and a half years down upon this earth taking the humiliation and the despising and the rejection of the race as a people that he created. And, Lord, they hated him and they crucified him and put him to death. And Lord, it's not that they took his life. He came to give his life. He used their hatred to fulfill his plan to die in their place and my place. And I'm grateful tonight that I'm saved and that I came to realize that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior and that I called upon the Lord to come into my heart and into my life. And I'm a new creature tonight. And it's all to the credit of Jesus Christ. I think better. I act better. I'm a better person for going to church and taking time to put the Lord's Day first. And I pray that, Lord, maybe we'll take some of this to heart if we need it and use it to bring honor and glory to you tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand quietly to our feet, if you would, tonight. And...